Take our Bibles and go to Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. And I don't have any more books to give out. I'm sorry. Well, we have some visitors. But we do have the Bible. Ezra chapter 9. And if maybe if you have a Bible memory verse you'd like to share, we'll take time to hear that. Joyce. All right, good. Somebody else. Ron. Amen. All right. Someone else? Janie. And the cross. Amen. All right. Anyone else? All right. Well, Mr. Spear, you actually earned one today. One. If you give that to those other two that said one as well, please. Thank you. I did replenish it. There's more goodies in there now. So Bible memory. Good. Thank you for doing that. So lesson 12, page 49, Ezra chapter 9. And also some other chapters as well in Ezra. We are coming to the conclusion of this book soon. We'll be one more lesson to go. And so hang on to your book for a few more weeks as we have a guest coming in next week. But Ezra chapter number 6 and verse 21, it says this, Ezra 6:21, "And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity," thank you, "and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel did eat." We've been looking at Ezra, and Ezra, the book of Ezra, doesn't necessarily talk about Ezra for the first few chapters. In fact, it kind of lays a background before Ezra comes on the scene of 70 years earlier, and they were rebuilding the altar and then rebuilding the temple. And it says in that verse, and it's kind of our theme today, of separation. And Ezra 6:21 says, "The children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land." And so the idea of separation. And then you get to chapter 8. We were there last week. We talked about God being enough and how that they fasted and prayed by the river Ahava. And it says in Ezra 8, verse 21, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." So they were traveling, going to Jerusalem, and they decided, verse 22, that he was ashamed to ask the king for assistance because he believed that it would be a bad testimony to ask the king for help when he told the king that God would do the helping. And so our lesson last week is about God being enough. Well, look at verse 24. "Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests," and it goes on to tell us the men that he separated for a specific task. In the verse 36, "And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God." And so we end in chapter 8, and we begin in chapter 9. And chapter 9, in verse 1, says this, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." So the leaders of this, the ones who've been the ringleaders of this, have been the princes and rulers. "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment, my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. We'll go on and read. Since the days of our fathers have been in the great trespass unto this day, for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, have delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, and to the spoil, and to the confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten up our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Jerusalem and Judah. In Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. We'll stop here. So here, Ezra is all excited. He's so serious. He stops by the river Ahava, prays and fasts for 3 days to make sure that they have a good testimony to the king. He gets to Jerusalem only to find out that the people who have been living there for a little while have been intermingling in interracial marriages with people who are heathen and not believers in their God. And he's just shocked. God is the great divider or separator, our book says, because the separation to God is the first requirement for true Christian service. Every believer must have his own separating experience. In fact, if you're not saved, then you're not separated. And the first thing that happens to you when you get saved is a separation. It says here, separation begins with prayer. That's our first point. And so our separation starts with prayer. And the first prayer you pray that means anything is, Dear God, I need to be saved. And so separation begins when we get right with God and we get saved. And so the Bible says, Come out from among them and be separate. And when we are saved, the Bible says the word ecclesia, which is church. It's actually the definition of that is a called out assembly. We're not just advertising in the newspaper for people to come and be a part of our church, because they have to be saved people. They have to be people who are on the same page and who are separated from the world. That's important. And so Ezra is shocked here that they would move back to Jerusalem and not keep themselves separate. Now, what's the practicality for us today? Well, today it's not about interracial marriage. That was an Old Testament thing, but it was more about their belief system than it was in their skin color. Because even then, Rahab the harlot was a Moabite, and she was allowed into the family of God and became a great-great-grandmother of David and eventually Jesus. It's not about interracial, and I grew up surrounded by people who preached very much against the idea of interracial marriage. That's not so much what it is, as it is a different faith marriage, because now you're unequally yoked. And if you read the text here in chapter 9, you see that the holy seed was mingled with the people of the land who were not believers. That's the problem. So the seed then becomes polluted, and the children and the grandchildren are not on the same page and are going in the same direction and don't appreciate the same things. And so, and besides all that, God said it. God declared that they were to be separate. So as we allow Christ to be enlarged in our lives, he will crowd out everything else. That's how we become separated, is the Lord Jesus Christ fills the void and pushes out those other things that are not necessary. And so we read in those first few verses, 1 through 6, Ezra received the report that God's people were polluted. And the first thing he did was to go to God in prayer. And so this is a prayer. What we're reading here is he's praying to the Lord. And so I'll finish reading the chapter, starting in verse 10. And now, O our God, what shall we say for this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land, with filthiness of the people of the lands, which with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou art God, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us until thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord, our God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. And so Ezra is confessing and apologizing and asking God for forgiveness. He recognizes that they already deserve more than they have been given as far as punishment goes. And God has been merciful to them. And he's just apologizing for these people and what they've done and praying to the Lord. So let's talk about separation, and let's talk about why it's important. And it's not just important for them, it's important for all of us. And by the way, it said the Levites and the priests. Well, you'll lose the whole priest system if you don't have pure Levites, Levite lineage. And I mean, this was serious for their system of worship back then. And it's serious for us today. The Bible teaches some things, and we'll look at some verses here before we're done, but the Bible says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It doesn't say anything about skin color. Here's what I'll say about interracial marriage. I would say be careful of intercultural, because even if you're both saved and Christians, and God can give you grace and mercy, but if you come from different cultures, you're going to have some real struggles as two married people. I'm not saying it's impossible. But skin color by itself is not something God's concerned about. That's not it. It's not that. And shame on me for using to think that way and used to think that way, and people who taught that in my mind. But I understand that it's the spiritual part that's important. That when one is saved and one is not saved, there shouldn't even be a consideration. There shouldn't even be a date, you know, a courtship, because of the lack of being on the same page and being unequally yoked. Separation, though, begins with prayer. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Christ prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17. I don't think I'll read the entire passage, but John chapter 17. Listen carefully to what Jesus said when he prayed concerning his church, his disciples, and that would include us now. John chapter 17, and it says here in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And back there in verse 11, he says, I missed verse 11. It says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. So they are in the world, but they are not of the world. That's you and me today. If you're a Christian, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. The world is of the world. The world just goes collectively along. And that's why as things start to progress, people just say, well, it's just the way it is now. It's just the way it is now. Kids these days, I refuse to say kids these days. Because if you're a Christian, you can have kids like they used to have in the old days. Because you got a book that will help you get there. And today it's parents these days, you know. But the point is that we don't have to be of the world. We're in it, but we're not necessarily of it. And so it says here, in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out. The answer is not for Christians to vacate and to start a colony on the moon, but rather to keep them from the evil. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are separate, as just your salvation alone makes you separate from the world. In the first chapter of Romans, we find a few blessings of that flow out of separation. When someone is separated, there's things in their life that just kind of naturally or supernaturally flow out. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I'm separated for the purpose of preaching and living the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When you are saved, you are separated, and you are separated unto the gospel of God. There's something within you that says, I need to tell other people this gospel message. I need to tell them. And there's a desire to know the gospel and to understand the word of God. So when you are saved, there is a desire to know more of the word of God. When my father got saved, unfortunately, it was not through a local church, and so he did not get a lot of good advice or training after salvation. He got saved, but he really didn't get it pointed in a good direction. But he started praying, Lord, teach me to pray. It's kind of funny. He's praying, Lord, teach me how to pray. And Lord, show me. And the Lord directed his path and led him and through different ways to a Bible-believing church. And he went to the church and he heard the preaching and he wanted to come back at night and he heard more. And he came forward and he said to one of the people that were counseling those who had come forward, he said, I know I'm saved, but I've been asking God to show me how to pray. And the man looked at him and said, sounds like you have been praying. The Holy Spirit's leading you in that way. And now he's led you to a church. And that really grounded him. It was the first time my parents had been involved in a Baptist church. And so it really changed things. But there's a desire to know more of God's word. It's like a baby who desires milk. When a baby is born, he's hungry. Secondly, verse 5, there's a desire to obey the Lord and please him. It says in Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The desire to obey. We want to know what God, see, the reason why we want to know God's word is because we want to make sure we're doing it. Make sure we're obeying and living what we're supposed to be doing. And verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And so then there becomes a world vision, a desire, not just for your own world and your own little self, but you realize there's a bigger picture, there's a bigger purpose to my life, and it has to do with the world and the winning the world, that the world can have this faith as well. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. There becomes a better prayer life, and you start getting more and more prayerful, and your focus and your consciousness is about God and asking God for his help. Romans chapter 8, if you go up to chapter 8, verse 26, it says the Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray. And I think God was doing that for my father way back in those early days. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And you'll find people in the New Testament when they got saved, they weren't sure what to do next, but they asked God and he showed them and led them in the right way. And then Romans chapter 1 verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be a comfort together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. The ability to recognize faith in others. It's interesting, once you become a Christian, how you connect with other Christians. And you start to recognize that in other people, and you begin to recognize your own kind. So you are able to be separate unto the Lord. So let's turn the page in our book and talk about these points today. Separation starts with prayer, through Christ praying for us as a church to be separated, and then through us getting saved and being separated from the world in our salvation. And then separation, three other points. Separation reveals God. Back in Exodus 33, Moses met God. Exodus 33. And Moses, in Exodus 33, God reveals his desire for his people to be separated to him from the world. Just before this passage, the people had broken God's law by making worshiping a graven image. You know where they got the idea to worship a golden calf? From Egypt. And they need to understand that, no, we're not bringing Egypt ideas with us. And but they lost sight of God, and they started to worship this golden calf. And so this is right after that. In chapter 33 and verse 12 through 16, it says, And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Moses says, Lord, I'd appreciate it if you just consider these people your people and not mine, because I can't handle them. They're too much. And so I'd like it if you'd be in charge. Verse 14, and he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. God tells Moses, I'm going to be with you. My presence will be with you. Verse 15, he said to him, If thy presence go not up with me, carry us not up hence. Moses says, Lord, if you aren't going with us, I don't want to go. Verse 16, For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. What makes us different, what will make us separated and special, is because you're with us. That's the point. Moses was saying, if you're not going with us, we're not going to go. God responded, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. The presence of God separates us. He makes the difference. The presence of God causes us to think differently. After my dad got saved, and my mom, who was saved but didn't know anything, after they got saved, they got into church and they started to learn. It wasn't long before they started making decisions that were opposite of what they used to do. So that when we got together for family reunions with grandparents and uncles and aunts, it was like, what's happened to you guys? You guys are like fuddy-duddies, stick-in-the-mud, you know, holy rollers. What's wrong with you? And it wasn't like they were trying to be. It's just that God was separating them. Because the presence of God in their life was causing them to be different and to think different. They certainly weren't trying to be different for the sake of being different, but God was doing those things in their life slowly but surely. There is a rest in knowing that you are following the Lord. You can have that rest even though everything else around you is falling apart. I love what Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says. Jesus said, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. Take my yoke, and you'll find rest. Now, yoke is a burden instrument. It's a work instrument. And yet, serving the Lord is restful compared to a lot of other things. As much as I get weary or worn out in service of the Lord, I'm still at rest in my mind knowing that I'm serving the Lord versus serving something that I'm not sure about. My treasure, most of it, is laid up in heaven. I just have enough to get by here on earth and do what I need to do. But, man, you can't count on earthly treasure. It either gets stolen or it gets lost or it gets stolen. Either thieves with masks on steal it or bankers steal it and politicians steal it. But it gets stolen. It's so deceiving. But when you lay up your treasure in heaven, there's a real peace knowing that no one can touch that. And when you serve the Lord, you know that it's not a waste because it says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so when you're working for the Lord, you know it's not a waste of time. It's service with a smile. It's service with a rest behind it. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, Come all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek. And you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find a rest the world can't give you. Separation reveals God because it shows that there's something different about our God. And over time, some of the relatives that we had began to notice, yeah, there's a difference, but it's kind of a unique, special difference. And I think I want to know more about their God. Verse 17 of Exodus 33, it says, The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And what God did for Moses is that he was just gracious and merciful, and his goodness just passed before Moses. And God was good to Moses, and God has been good to me. God, hopefully, has been good to you. I know he has, but hopefully you can say it. God has been good to us. He has showed himself to us, and we praise him. I know too much about God to go the other way now. I know him, and I know he's good. I know he's worth following. So biblical separation is allowing the presence of the Lord to remove us from the evil influence of the world in our hearts. There's a passage in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, similar to Moses. I saw the Lord. I was in the presence of the Lord. And they were crying, holy, holy, holy. And the first thought I had was, woe is me, for I am undone. Oh, I'm a mess. Why? Because the presence of God makes you realize, I'm dirty. And that causes you to be separate. And there are things in your life that start to change. My dad and mom were given the responsibility of working with the young people in the church. And they were sincere and they meant well and everything. But when it came to, hey, let's have a video night, the only videos they could think of were the videos that they used to watch. So they popped in this video to show to the youth or whatever. And within a few minutes, they're like, oh, how did we ever think that was good? Because we weren't saved when we watched it before. But now that we're saved, we're like, oh! And they had to shut it off. There's a change that comes over. And the holiness of God and the Spirit of God, it starts to cause you to have some separation, and you just start to change some thinking and change things that you do and inwardly and outwardly. When we are crucified with Christ, as it says in Galatians 6, and Janie quoted that a little bit ago, so let's go to Galatians chapter 6. There's that other verse in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then chapter 6 of Galatians and verse number 14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. As far as I'm concerned, the world's dead to me, and the world thinks I'm dead to them. The world really has no use for me now that I'm a Christian. I'm not fun anymore. But the truth is, the world's dead to me. They're not fun anymore either. I've got better things now. And so Paul's saying, that old relationship I had with the old world is no longer. I'm separated now. I have a new life. That's what happens when you get saved, and that's what should happen to us continually as we start to realize that we have a different life now. And that's why Joyce quoted that verse, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so especially if you are an adult when you get saved, there's just going to be some stuff that's going to change. There's going to be stuff in the refrigerator that's not going to be there anymore. There's going to be stuff in the cabinets. There's going to be stuff in the closets. There's going to be stuff on the TV, or even if there's going to be a TV, there's just going to be stuff that's going to change. See, Christianity isn't adding Jesus to your other idols that you have. Christianity recognizes Jesus as God, and all the other idols go. That's what happens in some of these countries like Vietnam and other places. The missionaries have to be careful because they'll tell them about Jesus and they'll say, oh, that sounds good. And so they'll take Jesus, so to speak, and include him with all their other gods that they have. And the missionary says, no, that's not accepting Christ. That's not, Christ is God. And there is no other. And I think it happens here in America too, where people get this American modern Christianity that's really just kind of adding Jesus to whatever else we are doing. And it's not really the same thing. Because Christianity, true Christ followers, are going to find the need to separate from things they used to do, things that used to be involved in. And I'm not going to start naming those specifically because they're not necessarily all the exact same for each one of us. But separation reveals God. And when God gets revealed, dirt has to go. That's the way Isaiah was. I'm undone. I'm unclean. I've got to get something straight here. I'm not right with the Lord. Separation reveals God, then separation is required. Before we can serve God, we must separate ourselves to the Lord. Notice what I said about Ezra. The Levites, the priests, the chief rulers, the princes, they can't even serve God if they're not separated. Before we can serve God, we must separate ourselves to the Lord. When Ezra returned to Jerusalem, at first everything appeared to be ready, but then the princes came and told him that the people had been polluted. Preachers should teach God's people the difference between the things that are holy and given to God and the things that are profane. Ezekiel 44:23 says that they that they would teach them the difference between the holy and the profane. And if you attend a Bible-believing church, sooner or later you'll start to understand from the Word of God what is acceptable, what is godly, and what is not. And we'll start to understand that and get that figured out, and the Holy Spirit of God will begin to teach you as well. Christians should avoid certain conversations in places. Pretty soon it's like your coworkers, man, I can't hang around this. This is so filthy. And maybe even, you know, I remember one time at a family get together, and we went with some grandparents over to their friend's house, and they were having a get together. And it wasn't long before the alcohol came out, and wasn't long before we left. And the people that brought us to the party were still there, and they were embarrassed that we were leaving. Well, we're going to go. We need to go. And things just weren't the same. We just couldn't stay there. We don't mind going to lots of fellowships with believers, but we need to avoid certain conversations and certain places. And we need to recognize that there's just a lot of things we'll save ourselves a headache if we'll just not be there, if we'll just not go there, if we'll just not go in that direction. My children, not all are married. One of them is. But they were taught a long time ago that we're going to consider only people of like mind, or people who are on the same page. We want to be equally yoked, not unequally yoked. And so we weren't going to even just make a concession and say, well, as long as they have a cross necklace, they must be a Christian, so that's okay. No, we're going to go a little deeper than that. You know, well, they go to a church somewhere in Custer. That doesn't necessarily mean they're on the same page. You know, people make concessions like that all the time. They just have such a short, small vision of what God can do. And maybe they look in our small church and say, well, there's just not another person for my child. And so, listen, trust the Lord. God can change that in a hurry. And maybe God will introduce your child to someone that's from another church somewhere else. And so we trust the Lord. We've seen God put things together rather than us trying to manipulate or make things happen or whatever it might be. Trust God. But separation is required. We want to be right with the Lord. I'd sure rather have my children marry the right one at a little bit older age than marry someone who was available at a younger age and regret it later. The scriptures tell many of the great issues of our day in which people have become so entangled. Look with me in Matthew chapter 19. Now I'm going to read this, and you're at first glance you might say, okay, so what's the point? Matthew 19 verse 4 and 5. Matthew 19. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? What's the point here? Well, you know, the world doesn't even know what a male and a female is now. Friday I was going to Menards, and I was returning something for the building. And I walked in, and I punched in my receipt thing, and I got my receipt for the return, and I turned around, and I stood in line, and there was like three different people helping people return stuff, and all of a sudden I realized the person in the middle, big frame, kind of long hair, and bright makeup all over their face. And I thought, that is the ugly woman. And then I thought, I don't think it's a woman. I think it's a guy trying to look like a woman, and he ain't doing a very good job of it. And I thought, oh my goodness. First time I'd seen that at Menards. I've seen it in other places. I think it's even here in Custer at the grocery store. So I'm standing there, sure as the world. Guess who was next? And guess who was going to go to that person? So I went up, and sure enough, this big bulky frame with bright makeup on said, hi, are you next? Now, I'm going to tell you, I had time to think, and I had time to ask the Lord to help me to say or not say the right thing, wrong thing. And so I just gave him my receipt, gave him my return. They punched it in and put it back on the card. And as they handed me the receipt, I pulled out what I would do for any of them. And I said, here, I got something for you to read. And then I just walked away. I don't want that person to think that I gave them that because of who they are. I want them to understand that I give that to every employee, no matter who it is. I give them a track. But our world's nuts, right? Our world's crazy. Our world doesn't even know what a man and a woman is. They can't figure it out. They're wishy-washy. They're hypocritical. The whole thing's a joke. And when you have some separation in your life, you don't get to that. If you'll follow God, you'll not have grandchildren that are like that. If you children are raised and are well taught and are very much in tune with God's will for their life, that's not going to be what they're going to desire. That's not going to be the direction they're going to go. And I just want to say I'm so thankful that that's not me standing behind the desk with bright makeup on, talking like a girl. I just thank God that I'm not that person. I have no idea what that person's background is, but I can tell you this, it's warped. Something's wrong. Something's not good. But I'm thankful that as a Christian, I can be separate from some things. And God is good to me. And the world says, oh, you're missing out on so much fun. And you don't get to go on dates. You don't get to date around. You're not going to go to the prom. You're not going to do this or that or the other. And it's like, man, I don't think I'm missing much. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful and thankful and thankful over and over again. We see young people, I've been here long enough, I've been here 19 years, and we see young people that, oh, they're in love, and they get together. They don't get married, they just get together. That's the thing now. You just get together. It's called fornication. And then there's a baby. And then they think about maybe they should get married. The whole thing's without God. There's no God involved in any of this. And lo and behold, if they do get married, they don't like each other after a while. So they get unmarried. And the children suffer. And the children grow up hurt. We have several of them in this building right now that are hurt. And they turn to crazy things like, well, maybe the reason why I'm unhappy is because I'm really a girl instead of a guy. And our world is nuts. But when we separate ourselves from the wicked world and we teach our children to think that way, it's a blessing to see what God can do with your life. So separation, it's required. It's needed. It's necessary. Look with me in Jude 23. Jude 23, 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference. I'm wondering if that individual thought that I was going to say something ugly to them. I had nothing but pity for the person. Every time I see them, I'm disgusted, but I feel sorry for them. Verse 23 says, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It just so happened that one I had in my pocket was, whosoever, which whosoever are you? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But then the second verse underneath that is, or are you this whosoever? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Which whosoever are you? And I just left it with them and walked away. Look, some say, well, they can't get saved. They're too far gone. Well, I'd let God decide that, not me. So I'm going to go ahead and give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. And maybe God would change their heart and change their life. But separation is required. But notice verse 23. And others say, with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We need to be careful that we remain clean, even though we're dealing with people in a filthy world. Jesus hung around sinners, but Jesus didn't sin with the sinners. All right? We hate the garment spotted by the flesh. And so my children, they grew up somewhat, people would say, sheltered, but they weren't. They just didn't know stuff before it was time to know it. And I'm thankful for that. Why? Because I hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Man, there's a lot of stuff my kids just didn't watch on the screen. There's a lot of stuff that probably people that are Christians shouldn't have in their home. And why? it's perfectly fine for your children to be a little too innocent than not innocent enough. And to enter even a relationship and to get married simple and innocent in some things as opposed to the other. Separation is required. God demands holiness in the lives of his priests and his people. And so then, thirdly, separation is rewarded. Let's go quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Some of you have children, and they're not married yet. Please understand the importance of all this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. We'll start there. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So that means that our children should learn not to even have girlfriends or boyfriends unless they're believers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We find another passage here on the subject of separation, and that is a reward is given. As we witness to those who are lost, we must not become involved in their disobedience. We need to stay clean from that and pure from that, but we need to recognize that we need to stay separate and be clean and not to join in. At the same time, love them and desire to see them saved, but not to join in with them, but to come out from among them and be separate. And you say, well, but I can't reach them very well unless I become one of them. No, actually, you'll ruin it. They know they're not happy, and they know they're in the dark. They need to see light and understand how it works. They need to see holy living and understand that it's actually a happy way to go. And it's actually a life of rest and contentment. There's a reward. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. I'm there for you. That I'm not there for them. I'm not their father. They're not saved, but I'm there for you. And you and I will have a right relationship, and you can talk to me as a heavenly father. So I recommend, as it says here at the last paragraph in our book, I recommend to you the separation of the faith life. It's a life that might seem like it costs, but it will be a good life. Once you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the beginning of a relationship with God. So come into close fellowship with the Lord. Live your life to the point where you know his fullest blessing. The world will laugh, and even carnal Christians will make fun of your separation today. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid to be separate for God. We're over time, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity to talk about the importance of staying separated as a people. Not isolated, but insulated. Separate people that are in the world but not of the world. Help us to be people that reach the world but don't become like the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.